We come as families, don't we, to God? We love to come as families. And there are so many lovely families in this church. I love it particularly when I see little tiny children, little babies. I think babies are wonderful, and they're very much part of the family, and they're very much in the mind of God. God loves babies. After all, Jesus came as a little baby. You know, it's just like that. There's no difference. That's just what Jesus was like. Also, I think God's got quite a bit of a sense of humour, because I prepared this little talk months and months and months ago, and then I was ill. In fact, I nearly died, actually. But God knew all about that, and what he was doing, he was preparing that talk for now, not for then. This is the moment that God wants that talk given. And so that's what we're going to do. Because I believe that this year is a really crucial year in the life of this church. You know, some churches go on steadily. You know, nice quiet churches. Not a lot happening. This church is not like that. This is an alive church. There are things happening here. You've only got to look back at the last few weeks, and you'll see things that are coming together. I'll say this even though he's on the back row. Did you listen to Vic's two prophecies last week and the week before? They were crucial. They were pointing us in the right direction for where the church is going. Remember them. Treasure them. Because they are what God wants. And today, even today, is part of it, because this is part of the future. Because although we come as families, yet there comes a moment in the life of every one of us, individually, where we have to meet up with Jesus. And we have to either meet him or reject him and say, oh, that's rubbish. So let's see what the Bible says about this. Because we base everything on the Bible. This is a wonderful thing that God left for us. It's a guide, and it's just a treasure. Something that we go to when we're joyful, when we're sorrowful. We go to it all the time. Now this is, if you like to follow it, it's 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, that's chapter 4. I'm starting at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now you'll see that I've given this a title. I've called it the Gospel of Light. And light is incredibly important. That's just a title. Let's see where we go with it. This all happened way back in Corinth. And Corinth was, just to remind you, Corinth was a very evil city. I'm not going to major on this because most of you know this. But why it was evil is because ships came from Italy to Corinth, up an isthmus, and ships came from Turkey and Greece up the other side, and the goods were transported across land from the one lot of ships to the other, and vice versa, huge opportunity for theft and embezzlement and losing huge amounts of goods. Why they did that is because the sailors wouldn't go round the edge of Achaia. It was just too dangerous. The waters were too difficult. So they went right across. And where two navies meet, where two lots of sailors meet, there's always trouble. There was huge amount of fighting, drunkenness, debauchery, huge place for brothels. It was an evil place, but there Paul set up a church. It may not have been a very big church, and it had all sorts of difficulties, but he brought them the word of God. And in particular, he wanted to be quite clear that what he was bringing them was light. Light's a funny thing, you know. We all know most of what we know about the world and about ourselves and about other people by light. If we didn't have light, just imagine what it would be like. It would be a terribly dark world. We wouldn't have much to go on. We wouldn't have much information. Light is absolutely crucial. Let's just spin through a few things lightly about light. Light. Let's have a look at the next slide. There we are. We'll come. There we are. What do you think that is? Any ideas? Come on, all you budding scientists. What is it?
Birth of a star.
It could well be. It could well be the birth of a star. Actually, yes, it could be a number of things. But it's a huge picture of what light is important in huge terms, in vast terms. Light is always there. Whenever there is a star present, whenever there's a galaxy present, and that may well be one of these special things, there is enormous amount of light. Let's go on. Originally, we used to measure light in candle power. One little candle, that was the unit of light. But that became too small, and we had to go on. And light became a huge study. Light, wherever there's a star, takes over. That's what a star is. It's producing vast amounts of light. And that's my picture of what God is like. God produces light where there was darkness. Let's just have a... Light's very beautiful too. It can be really split up into little bits. It can be divided. And each part is quite beautiful in itself. You can do all sorts of lovely things with pure light. You can make patterns. You can make all sorts of pictures. Look at that, just a picture of what things you can do with light. But that's the physical light. You see, there's a moment when we have to realise that we're all of us human beings and we have a body. And that started its life when we were first born. Our birth body was there. And we're all different. And that's our personality. And that's part of our soul. We all started as individual people. But one thing that we've got that animals don't have, and that is a spirit. That spirit has to have its own special moment of birth. I think you'll agree with me that if you think back through history, Everything has changed. Vast amounts of government, politics, music has changed inexorably through the years. Everything changes. Our clothing changes. Almost by the week, fashion changes. The things we do, the technology advances at a huge rate. But do you know there is one thing which has never changed? This guy, Paul, that wrote this book, he had a special moment when he met with Jesus. A moment which changed his life. And a moment which he lived with for the rest of his life. And you know, that is true now, today. However much our world changes, that is absolutely still true. There has to be one special moment when we individually meet up with God. Our family is not enough. Our church is not enough, even though this is a wonderful church. I delight in coming on every Sunday morning to this church. I think it's marvellous. It's a family. The whole church is a family. We love each other and we show it. But there comes a moment in time when we have to meet Jesus for ourselves, individually. And that has spanned through the ages, through 2,000 years. And you know it will never change. That will never alter. We have to start our relationship with Jesus at a particular moment. And I think there are some people here today who actually haven't started that. That moment is the birth of your spirit. The moment your spirit comes alive and starts your relationship with God himself. You're then committed to being a part of God's kingdom. And when you come to the end of your road, that's not the end of life. You go automatically in on from there. Whereas if your spirit is not alive, if your spirit is still dead, the end of your physical life is a bit of a remarkable change. And what happens then? Well, for most of us here, we know what happens is that because we are Christians, we don't finish there. That's not the end. That's the beginning. We go on to heaven. But if you have never developed that relationship with Jesus, if you've never come to the birth of your spirit, that moment, this is probably the moment when that should happen, because God has times planned for different things to happen. And this may well be your moment. Just let's look what happens. You see, there are people who are in denial about things. For example, the Holocaust. You've heard all about the Holocaust this week. There are people who deny that it ever happened. No, don't believe in it. We know it did. 6.1 million people were killed. And there are museums, you should go to one if you can, where that is recorded. It's a fact, it happened. A disastrous fact, but it did happen. There are also people in denial about America going to the moon, the people who travelled to the moon. There's plenty of photographic evidence that it happened. There are moon rocks which were brought back. There's massive evidence that they did. There are people who are in denial. No, they never went to the moon. Well, they're not. It's not true. There are people who are in denial about God and about having to meet individually with God. It's not true. What God says quite clearly is that there is a moment when you have to come into the light. And Paul uses this idea of light as a symbol, as an analogy. Birth is another symbol, another analogy. Birth has to take place for your spirit. There's a moment when your eyes are unveiled and the light dawns on you that there is something special between you and God. That moment is precious and will live with you for the whole of your lives. I've never met a Christian who regretted that moment. All the Christians I've ever met, and that's thousands, they've all said, that was my special moment. That was a moment of glory I've lived with for all my life. And that moment could be yours today. If you want to meet up with Jesus and start your spiritual life, awaken your spirit which is in you, we've all got a spirit, then it's open for you. It costs nothing. It's not painful. It's a joy. You'll love it. You need to talk about that with somebody after. Don't go away out of those doors without talking to somebody. Come and talk to some of these. There's some really experienced Christians in this room. Just come and talk to them. They'd love to just share with you the easy way it is to come into the kingdom of God. Do you know God's waiting for that to happen? He'd love you. He just desires that you would come into that kingdom. He doesn't want to say no. He'll never say no to you. Steve's not even, he knows that. Isn't that lovely? This guy agrees with me. He knows that Jesus is there waiting for everyone. If he knows, do you know? Do you know that God is waiting for you to come into the light and share this light with you? That's a challenge. Pray this isn't going to be a proper sermon, because a proper sermon's got 3 points and they've all got to start with the same letter. Well, I've only got 2 points, and we've had point one. Point two, it doesn't start with the same letter. Point two is this. Last week we had somebody who came up and read some scripture, and she said, from the Word of God, she said, old men dream dreams. Well, I'm an old man. I can say that because my wife's mother, she doesn't let me call myself an old man at all. She's not allowed, but I will today. I'll claim to be an old man, and I'll tell you a dream I had. This was a long time ago, and it's lived with me. It was a dream that meant something. I'd like to share it with you. I dreamt that I died, and immediately I went to heaven, and there I was welcomed by Jesus himself. Because Jesus loves all people who are Christians. And that was a tremendous welcome. A gorgeous smile on the face of Jesus as he welcomed me to heaven. But then almost immediately he looked over my shoulder and said, and who have you brought with you? Meaning, what difference has my life made to the lives of other people? Have I got any people that are coming to heaven because of my witness? Okay, so have I got anything? Have I brought anyone with me? And I thought for a moment, yes, I've got a handful of people. And Jesus said, wonderful, that's glorious. But, he said, but with all the wonderful experiences you've had and all the opportunities, the positions you've held, the opportunities you had, shouldn't there be more? And that has lived with me. Shouldn't there be more? And I took that as a severe rebuke that I, personally, I should have been more effective in my witness for him to bring more people into the kingdom. I have this lovely handful. I'll just tell you about one of them. I think there's just time to do that. The first person I ever influenced to come into the kingdom was a young lad called Barry. My first year of teaching, and the young teachers were put into houses, and we got all the rotten jobs that no one else wanted to do. And one of the jobs I had to do was to produce a one-act play, because there was a play contest before the four houses all had to produce a one-act play, and we would compete. It was a lovely occasion, quite short, and we won this thing. Not because of me, I know nothing about plays or producing plays. But this guy, Barry, he turned out to be a brilliant actor. And there was a wonderful punchline at the end that he delivered. And we won the competition. And this guy, Barry, went to see a great friend of mine, the RE teacher. He just happened to be the greatest Christian I've ever met. Wonderful man. And Barry told him that because of my influence over the last couple of months, he'd become a Christian. So, you know, he's part of my little handful. But a couple of months later, Barry died. He had an incredible tapeworm that the doctors didn't find, and he just died. But I know where Barry is. He's in heaven. And one day, I shall meet him. And he'll be part of the welcome when I go to heaven. Because I know that Barry is there because of my life. But the problem is that that little handful, some of whom I share with my wife Rita, and we led people together, but that handful's not big enough. It should be more. And so I come from a position of weakness today, not from a position of strength saying, look what I've done, because I've done too little. I come from a position of weakness saying, please, don't put yourself in that position that I fear I'm in, where I fear that God will say, shouldn't there be more? Don't go there. Make sure that through your life you have quite a crowd of witnesses who owe their spiritual life to you. Make sure that your life is counting daily with other people to bring them into the kingdom. There is a point at which we need to consider very, very carefully how we will do that. And now, for perhaps the first time, I feel myself on strong ground, because I've heard Dave talk about this, and I've heard Jeff talk about this. How you pass on the message of Jesus is by having Jesus very close to you at all times. By having an intimate consciousness of the Lord Jesus in your life, by having him right next to you. There was a song we used to sing a few years ago, closer than my nearest breath. No, my latest breath. Closer than my latest breath. And that's how Jesus should be to us Christians. He should be not just with us, because we know he's with us daily all the time, in our consciousness. He wants to be part of our life, so he's with us, so we're aware of him, so that we acknowledge Jesus in our lives all the time. That's easy a lot of the time. If you're driving, it's automatic, and you've got time to think. If you're walking, cycling, if you're washing up, if you're hoovering, you haven't got a lot to think about, and it's quite easy to have Jesus close to you and near to you. But other times it's hard. If you're watching television, sometimes not so easy. And if you're doing your daily job, I can imagine there are some jobs where it's very hard to have Jesus right at your ear. So I come again from a position of weakness. I am trying very hard to improve that, so that I know that Jesus is with me, so that I'm aware of the presence of Jesus all the time. Now, I know there are some people who are much better at that than I am here. Much better. And they can be a good example to you. I'm a learner, but I'm getting there. I am getting there. I am progressing. The whole point of this is, if you have the awareness of Jesus alongside you all the time, then you will not miss your opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. You will not miss them. You will take up them, the opportunities, with both hands. You will talk to people. You will portray Christ to them. If you're not aware of Jesus, if you're going in your own strength, just bumbling along, then it won't work. Later in this same book, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He means when I'm relying on Jesus, then he's at his strongest. When he's weak, he's strong. If he's relying on his own strength, it doesn't work. So what we need to do is to accept the presence of Jesus and be aware of it. And then we shall be able to influence others by our nature, by our character, by our nearness to God, and by the words that God gives us. It won't be a struggle, it won't be a strain, it won't be an effort. Oh, I must witness for Christ. No. Nothing like that. It'll come, it'll be part of your nature, and hopefully, eventually part of my nature too. That we come and we portray Christ to others. That is our job. We were saved because Jesus loved us. But that's not the end of the story. One last verse. Verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are weak. To show, that is our job, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from me. So could I encourage you to begin to show your intimacy of Christ to other people? It won't be an effort. It'll just be being your natural selves. Once Jesus is close enough to you, you will portray Christ. So that's the effort, is to make ourselves so that we are abundantly intimate with Jesus. And if we do, then our natural selves will portray Christ wherever we go. And we shall start to take opportunities. I could tell you, and I'm not going to, I could tell you of opportunities I've missed and regretted it. But I'm just beginning, perhaps, to accept some of these opportunities. Well, now, it's time for me to stop talking and for you to start talking. Talking to other people about your love of Jesus. So that's exactly what I'm going to do.